All right, let's open our Bibles up to the book of Matthew once again. We have made it in our study of the book of Matthew to chapter 13. And in chapter 13, we've made it all the way to verse 51. We have before us this morning two verses that we need to deal with. And in this little portion of Scripture, we are actually turning a corner. We're making progress, although be it slow, through the book of Matthew. We are now looking at the first parable after the seven parables that describe the kingdom of heaven. We have seven parables given for us, and now we have a change of topic. Now we have a transition, and it's really a great transition in the entirety of the book of Matthew. We're now going to shift back into a narrative after this. We're going to get some insight into what's going on in the rest of Israel. We're going to get some insight into what's happening in history at this time. Instead of just dealing with the teaching of Jesus Christ and getting a very doctrinal message, we're going to get a narrative message after these two verses this morning. So we look at this text, I want you to notice that those seven parables that tell us what the kingdom of heaven is, how it operates, is over, and now we're going to deal with a new topic. We're going to talk about teachers of the kingdom. Teachers of the kingdom. I want us to look at this transition verse, verse 51, and then we'll read verse 52, and then I just have three things I want to deal with, and we'll leave, okay? Verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. And he said unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Things new and old. Now, this is not describing the kingdom. This is describing someone in the kingdom. This is actually describing someone who is a teacher in the kingdom. This is describing someone who possesses the things in the kingdom and are sharing them with other people. There are three components to these two verses that need to be dealt with. The first component, or the first part of this passage that we need to talk about, is verse 51, and I've given this the point of students. Students. I didn't think about it this way all week. I just started thinking about verse 51 in this light yesterday. All week long I've known I was preaching on these two verses. All week long I've been thinking about what needs to be said on these two verses. And instead of thinking so much about verse 51, I've been dealing with those last three words in the passage, in verse 52, new and old. And new and old have consumed most of my week. New and old have been the majority of what I've been thinking about. But yesterday it dawned on me that verse 51, Jesus is talking to the disciples as if they are students, as if they are being taught, as if they are being instructed. And let me tell you something, they have been instructed, they are being taught, and they are students. But before he can talk to them as a teacher, he must talk to them as a student. So let's look at verse 51 with the thought of students in mind. Jesus saith unto them, Have you understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Now, why does Jesus ask them if they know these things or understood these things? He has given them seven parables. Two times they've asked him for an explanation. They ask him for an explanation of the first two parables. Then after that, he gives them five in a row. And they say, okay. Jesus says, okay, did you understand what I'm telling you? Now, folks, listen to me. A teacher is useless unless the people understand what he's saying. If you're not teaching anyone, if people aren't picking up what you're putting out, it's useless. One of the prayers that I pray more often than anything else is that my teaching would be understood. I used to pray that people would like what I had to say. I've given up on that. Now I pray that they would understand what I have to say. And then I'll trust the Holy Spirit to make that acceptable or not. But here's what we must understand. Everyone in the kingdom has to be a student. Everyone in the kingdom has to be a student. No one in the kingdom is not a student. He says, do you understand what I've said? Now, the commentators debate whether the apostles really understood what Jesus was saying. I mean, these guys really don't get much of what Jesus is teaching. But they do like good Baptists would do. They nod their head and amen. Amen, Jesus. That's good preaching. You tell them. Don't tell us, tell them. That's the way Baptists respond to teaching. Amen, tell them. Jesus is saying, do you understand? Now, the commentators have wondered, do they really understand? I'm going to give you my opinion. I believe the apostles did fully, or not fully, I believe the apostles did understand to their best of their ability what Jesus was saying. Here's what the apostles did not grasp. The fullness of what Jesus was saying. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to make a confession. I have read some passages of Scripture when I was a teenager and understood them. But I've learned more about those same statements and those same passages as I've gotten older. It's not that what I knew then was not all there was to know. It's what I knew then was all I could comprehend or handle at the time. And I've gone back and read passages and went, you know, I never thought about it. But that not only says this, it also implies this. I've learned, I've grown, I've made advancements. And the apostles, as students, also made advancements in what they know. Have you understood these things? Why does Jesus ask them if they've understood? Why doesn't Jesus say this? As He said in another place, the Holy Spirit's going to come along and He's going to remind you of all the things I've said, and then you'll get it later. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and when He comes, He's going to remind you of all the things I've said. Why doesn't Jesus go, it don't matter whether you get it or not, the Holy Spirit will see that you get it later. I have an answer to why Jesus asked them if they get it. Because the only people that understand Scripture are saved people. Lost people do not understand Scripture. Lost people do not understand the Bible. You cannot have a productive Bible study with lost people. You can't. You say, Brother Harold, you don't want to have a Bible study with lost people? No, I don't. I don't want to engage in Bible study with lost people. Well, why not, preacher? Because lost people don't know what I'm talking about. Well, do you care what lost people think? I have one message for a lost person. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Until you're willing to do that, I'm not teaching you anything. Why don't you teach me how to have my best life? Why don't you teach me how to be successful in life? Why don't you teach me how to wake up happy every day? Why don't you teach me how to be positive and have a good outlook? None of that is available to you, sir. None of that is going to apply to you. And here's why. You do not have a right relationship with God, therefore every other relationship you have is flawed. I'm not going to teach you the Bible. I'm not going to tell you what God says about living, because you can't live the way God demands until you first recognize you're a lost sinner and you need a Savior and Christ is your only hope. And if you don't want to have that conversation, Bible study's the worst thing you can have. Worst thing you can have. You'll be trying to give cold medicine to a corpse. Let me say that again. Bible study with a lost person is giving cold medicine to a corpse. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. Bible study is a prescriptive for a fuller Christian life. You can't give a cold medicine to a dead person and expect them to help them any bit. You say, Brother Harold, I just don't agree with what you're saying. You disagree with what Jesus is saying as well. In this chapter, the apostles said, why are you talking in parables? Why are you giving the message of God in parables? Why are you making it difficult to figure out what you're trying to say? Jesus answers that question. Look at chapter 13, verse 10. We'll read you the apostles' question. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Something tells me the apostles were fielding some complaints from the audience. Why is he talking over our head? Why is he talking about things we're not interested in? Why don't he talk about what we want to talk about? Why don't he ask us what we want to hear? Why don't he poll the audience and see what they want to learn about? Why don't he tell us how to be better Pharisees? Why don't he tell us how to be better Sadducees? Why don't he tell us how good we are with our good works? Why does he continue to talk over our head and mention things that we have no interest in? Here's Jesus' answer, verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You're supposed to know these things. You're going to know these things. God has granted you to learn them. But look at that great big but right in the middle of the verse. But to them it is not given. Let me read it again. People get mad at my preaching, but they don't tend to get near as mad at what just reading the Bible. But to them it is not given. Brother Harold, what exactly does that mean? Exactly what it says. Who's doing the giving in this verse? You mean you ain't just reaching out there and taking the bull by the horns? You ain't grabbing the faith of God by the horns and sticking him in your back pocket? Who's giving out knowledge here? You gaining it with an education? Having some letters after your name? God is giving information to some people, and he's not giving it to other people. Now here is the question that needs to be determined before you and I can continue talking about students in our verse, verse 51. What is deciding who's getting the knowledge? Your good looks? Your advancement in the things of God already? You making progress with God? I tell you what, that Harold, he's just so darn good looking. And so smart. I'm going to measure out a little more knowledge and pour on him because of the good start he's already into. He's advanced. God looked down at you. Maybe it's the opposite. Bless your heart, that poor Harold is just so ignorant. If we don't give him a little knowledge, there's just no hope for him. So God just has pity on the lowest of the low and gives them knowledge, and everyone else is good on their own. The Bible says this when it comes to God giving gifts. He is no respecter of persons. Now here's what that means. God doesn't give to you based upon what he owes you. God bestows his grace according to his own desires. He giveth to whom he wills. Now, why does Jesus say, do you understand what I'm teaching you? Wanting to know if God has given them the ability to understand what's being taught. And it's not that Jesus doesn't know. Jesus has done the choosing here. Jesus wants them to know. Some of you are a little fuzzy on that. Jesus does this in another place. Just a few chapters away, we will look at it. Jesus pulls these disciples together and he asks them another question. He says, who do men say that I am? And they give him the majority report. Well, some say thou art a prophet. Some say you're Elijah. Then he narrows it down. He says, but that's what the world says. But what do you say? What do you, whom I've called, what do you say? Who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that's one of the few times Peter's asked a question and he gets it right. Because that Peter's just smart. No. That Peter's just bold. No. What does Jesus say to Peter when he gets the question right? Peter looks at the other 11 and went, head of the class, teacher's pet, smarter than you. Now Jesus looked at Peter before his chest could pop out and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So where did Peter's knowledge come from? Why does Jesus speak in parables? So that God's people get it and other people don't. Why is it important that every person in the true kingdom of heaven is a student? Because if God's not teaching you, you're not in His kingdom. Now, I've said this many times and I'll continue to say it if you continue to listen to my preaching. If God doesn't spank you every once in a while, it's because you're not His child. And that's true. I've seen some other children that I think need a spanking and I'd like to administer it. But I don't. They're not mine. But I have no problem disciplining my own children. God has a discipline plan for all of His children. Those of us that are saved, He disciplines now with a loving hand. Those of us that are lost and do not know God will stand in judgment one day and receive eternal discipline. The same is true for you as a child of God. You're either learning the things of God now or you're not being taught of God. And if you are not being taught of God, you don't need to learn how to be a better husband. You don't need to learn how to be a better wife. You don't need to learn how to be a better employee. You don't need to learn how to walk daily with God. You need to learn that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. You need to learn that repentance is the first step you need to take to a relationship with God. You need to trust that what Christ did on the cross was sufficient for all the sins you'll ever commit. And if you're not ready to do that, this message ain't for you. This message ain't for you. Here we have the students in verse 51. These students are testifying that they say, yea, Lord. Yes, we understand. Did they understand? Yeah, I don't think they're lying here. But I don't think they fully understood. And I'm going to tell you something. 20 years later, I don't think they fully understood. 30 years later, I don't think they fully understood. When John was on the island of Patmos receiving the revelation of things to come, he did not fully understand. But John understands now. Why? John's days of being a student on the earth are over. But he was constantly a student. That brings us to our second thought in this text. The scribe. The scribe. Now look at the first part of verse 52 with me. Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. Every scribe that is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does the word scribe mean? Well, we think of the word scribe as meaning someone who copies God's word. He's a scribe. He's writing it out. You know, the joke's always told about the Catholic scribe who, in the like 1400s, before there was a printing press, was down in the basement of some monastery, and he was copying by hand portions of Scripture for people to read. And he started crying, and another Catholic priest went down there and said, why are you crying? He said, the word's not celibate, it's celebrate. When we think of scribe, we think of someone who does that, who transcribes. But the word for scribe here just means someone who's a teacher, someone who's responsible for teaching. Now, the question that needs to be decided before we can go much further is, who is it that's a scribe? And I know what you're thinking, because it's the easy way out, and it's what I thought for years. Brother Harold, you're the scribe. I'm just over here learning. God didn't call everybody to be a preacher. True. But God did call everybody to be a scribe in this sense. Some commentators say, well, he's just talking to preachers here. He's just talking to the 12, and he's intending for the 12 just to be doing this, and this is just talking about preachers. I disagree. He says, therefore, every scribe which is instructed in the kingdom. Every scribe that's a student. What do we say about students? Only saved people are students of God's Word. How many of you tune into the Discovery Channel to learn Bible stories from them? I mean, they had a series called The Bible, for crying out loud. Why don't you tune in and watch that? You say, well, Brother Harold, I wouldn't want to watch that. Them people don't even believe the Bible's true. Why would I want to watch them teach me Bible stories? That's a good point, a point I've made many times. If you are a child of God and you've been instructed in the things of God, then you are a scribe. You have the ability to teach and share it with others. You say, wait a minute, I like the idea of you doing that work and I'll just do the listening. Yeah, I like that idea too. I'd like to just sit back and let somebody else do the teaching. I'd like for if someone had a question about God, I'd say, well, you ought to go down to the church and ask Brother Harold about that. I wish I had a guru I could just introduce people to. Oh, I got a guy who knows all the answers. Go ask him. The Bible doesn't tell us that we ought to have a good relationship with the preacher so we can send people down there. The Bible tells us what? To be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks. That means you have a responsibility to be scribe. You have a responsibility to be able to teach. You have a responsibility to teach. Not just when you're asked, but you have a responsibility to teach with your own life. Peter says it this way. Let me read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, he didn't say dearly preachers. He didn't say elders. He didn't say pastors. He talks to elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Here he's talking to every Christian. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against your soul. Well, preacher, he's just talking about living a holy life. Exactly. Why would he talk to us about living a holy life? Verse 12 is the answer. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Who's the Gentiles? Everybody that ain't in the family of God. That, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You have a responsibility to teach other people by the way you live. You ever heard Ben Franklin's old adage from the Farmer's Almanac? Actions speak louder than words. And why do we have so many jokes about Christians being hypocrites? I'll tell you why. We have a lot of people professing to be Christians who are not students. They don't get what the Bible says. Therefore, we have a lot of people who profess to be Christians who are not scribes, who don't teach the world by how they live. You see that connection there? Do you see that connection there? If you truly believe what the Bible says, it'll show up in the way you live your life. I was preaching last Wednesday night and the illustration popped in my head and I can't get it out. When I was a kid, I watched that show, Friday the 13th, like the first one. It was like 10. And that fella Jason had the ski mask, the hockey mask on. And he's carrying that machete. And he'd show up in the strangest places. I'm like, no, don't go get in the car. The battery's been taken out. They go get in the car. I'm like, no, don't run in that abandoned building. Jason's probably in there. They run in there. And I watch this when I'm like 10, and I was like, okay, good movie, I'm going to bed. And I laid in there like wide-eyed, looking at the ceiling, looking at my window, thinking, you know, that Jason fella, he could be peeking through the blinds with that machete. For like an hour. I laid in bed that night thinking, that Jason fella's show up any minute now. I finally drifted off to sleep. The next night, I laid down, I was about asleep, and what about Jason? Oh, he didn't show up last night. I'm going to bed. 15 minutes, maybe, of worrying about Jason, I was asleep. By the third night, I laughed. That stupid movie's had me awake. I was out. So it is with those who profess Christianity. They hear a message. Oh, I need to do. Oh, I need to straighten up. Oh, I need to consider that. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to be a new person. I'm going to live differently. I'm going to live with passion and purpose for 2 days, and I'll get over it and go back to my regular life. The sow, when she's washed, goes back to the wallow. The dog returns to his own vomit. Unless God makes you a student, you're never, ever going to be a scribe. Ever. You say, I'll never teach Sunday school. No, lost people teach Sunday school in churches all across this country. Lost people occupy pulpits and preach entertaining and exciting messages far greater than I could ever turn out with my best efforts. You will never live your life as a student of God's Word, teaching others by the change that's been wrought in your heart by God, because you're not a student of God's Word. Jesus isn't trying to establish these men as preachers here. He's trying to establish them as children of God who've been taught of God. Said, you understand what I'm teaching? Yeah, we get it. Yeah, we understand it. Yes, it makes sense. Okay, therefore, since you're a student, every student, does anybody's translation read that way? Every disciple, anybody's translation read that way? You know what student or disciple translates to? Which is instructed. Everybody that's learned about the kingdom of heaven. Every scribe was a student, and every student is called to live a life of a scribe, not transcribing God's Word verbatim, word for word with ink pen, not standing in a pulpit and delivering sermons, maybe not even teaching in a Sunday school class, but in teaching with your everyday life. Every one of you should have, point number three, a storehouse. A storehouse. Storehouse. How many of you have a gun safe? Or three? Goals. How many of you have a safety? Well, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Some of you may have a safety deposit box. Some of you may have a safe. Some of you may have a jar up in the cabinet that looks like a soup can. But it's got your grandma's wedding ring in it and a couple $100 bills. You got a little stash. Some of you men have an extra flap in your wallet that your wife doesn't know she can pull apart, and there's a couple $100 bills tucked down in there. Preacher, you're not preaching, you're meddling now. You're getting involved in our business. All of you have some treasure. Oh, preacher, we're poor folks. You've got some things that are special to you. You may not have purchased them. You may have inherited them. I've got my grandpa's double-barrel shotgun. It's precious to me. It's not for sale. I don't hunt with it. I don't even shoot it. I just look at it. But it's precious to me. I value it. And I store it as such. Don't tell me that you are a child of God, but you have no spiritual storehouse. Let me read you the latter part of the verse. Middle of verse 52. Everybody that's instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which is a householder and bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. The word treasure there means a depository. This could be a place where you hide your treasure. This could be a place where you lock your treasure. This could be a bank where you deposit your treasure. Everybody that's a householder, everybody that's amassed any little bit of wealth. And let me tell you something. If you live in America, you've amassed some wealth. It may be parked in your driveway with four tires on it. That's more than a lot of people have. You may dwell in it and it has shingles on top of it. That's more than a lot of people have. It may be hanging on a hanger in your closet. And if you have more than the ones on your back, you're loaded by world standards. If you have a grandma's dishes, or you have grandpa's pocket watch, you have treasure. Now listen to me. You may be poor physically. Well, Brother Harold, I don't have a gun safe like you. I just have an old beat up .22. Okay. But which of you is going to say that God has cut you short on spiritual gifts? You may have blown your money on other things. You've had money. You've chose to spend it however you wanted to. You may have bought a couple of bad cars. I don't know where your money went. But you've had money. Now, which of you have been given knowledge and grace from the Lord Jesus Christ? And you're going to say, God, you shortchanged me. You didn't give me very much. You know why you can't say that to the Lord when it comes to spiritual giftings? Because the Lord's message to you is, let any man that lack wisdom ask of the Lord. The giftings that you have from God, you can receive by asking for them. I'll venture to say there are a lot of spiritually poor people who spend their time asking for physical stuff. Well, the Lord just didn't gift me in that area. Well, what have you been praying for? I've been praying for a raise at work and a new car and a new home and more vacation time. And oh, you've had your priorities wrong. Somehow that's God's fault. No, that's your fault. It's your fault. Now, which of you, let's walk this through here. Which of you understand the things of God and are a student of the kingdom? You have knowledge of who Christ is and His atoning work on the cross. Everyone? And you have been called to share that message with the world by the way that you live, by the things that you say, by the places you go. And you've learned and you've grown. And which of you doesn't have a treasure trove of spiritual things that you've picked up along the way? Now, I don't want to look in your spiritual safe anymore, and I want to look in your physical safe. I don't want to know what's in your safety deposit box. And I'm not expecting a testimony for what God's done from each and every one of you. But let me just give you a peek in my spiritual treasure trove. There are some things that I've picked up from the Lord along the way. Some of them I've learned through preachers. Preacher said something and I went, you know what, he's right. I never thought about it. That preacher's right. He's told me and showed me from God's Word where I'm wrong. And I took that nugget of wisdom that God gave me through the preacher and I stuck it in my treasure. And I said, that's valuable to me. That's important. That's going to help me along life's way. Some of the things in my treasure trove, I didn't learn through preaching. Learning through preaching is the easy way. Some of the things in my treasure trove, I had to learn the hard way. And they left scars on me because of the way in which I learned them. And they were painful at the time. And I said, oh God, why am I going through this turmoil? God, why am I struggling in this area? And over time, I began to see that that trial and that struggle and that turmoil was really refining me and giving me some things that money couldn't buy. Now when I find myself in those positions again, I go back to the old treasure trove and I open the door on that spiritual safe and I say, oh, there's a lesson I learned one time through the school of hard knocks and stupid decisions. The Lord's made me who I am today and blessed me in so many ways because He allowed me to go through that trial and that struggle and that turmoil. Don't you tell me you're a child of God and you don't have a safe full of those treasures and blessings. Huh? Oh, Brother Harold, I ain't gone through any of that. I'll tell you why. Because you don't know the God we're serving. You don't know Him. Well, how dare you judge me? You judged yourself. Our God said everybody in the kingdom's a student, and every student's a scribe, and every scribe has a treasure trove of spiritual gifts from God. You don't have any spiritual gifts. You either just got on this track or you ain't ever been on this track. Period. Now let's deal with the old and new, shall we? I've been waiting all week to get to the bottom of the old and new. I'm just ready to get started with my message now. I'm just kidding. The students are scribes. Every scribe's a student. The storehouse, wealth is implied. Can't be a Christian and not be spiritually gifted by God, because being a Christian in and of itself is a gift of God. God didn't save you by the skin of your teeth and say, now you're destined for a life of spiritual poverty. He blesses the humble. He lifts up the humble. He raises up the contrite. People that get humbled by God are the proud, not the saved. What does it mean to have treasures both new and old? I'm going to give you four options. And I'm going to start at the least likely and end up with my position, which is 100% correct. You know that's a joke. Some people say things new and old are referring to a correlation. A correlation of heaven and earth. Since we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, that is old. And if we truly understand the old things, heaven predating the earth, then we will understand earthly things which are new and temporary. And therefore, if we are instructed in the kingdom, we will be instructed in things heavenly and earthly. I don't like that. I don't think that correlation has anything to do here. I think if you're instructed in the kingdom of heaven, the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glorious grace. I don't think God called us to go and study culture and learn how to reach the generation Y, X, or K, or whoever. I don't think it has anything to do with learning the relationship between heaven and earth. Because here's that relationship. Everything in heaven has been decreed upon the earth and will come to pass. You don't have to be a genius to figure that one out. I don't like the correlation aspect. Now, here's another one. I'm not a big fan of this one, the components. The components. Some people say that things new and old refer to the two components of our salvation, law and gospel. Law and gospel. And they say that law is old and gospel is new. I have a problem with that. How did anybody get saved before Moses got the law? Huh? How did anybody get saved before Moses went up on Mount Sinai and got two rocks hewn out from God? Well, they got saved by sacrifice or following their conscience or letting their heart be their guide. No, everybody that's ever been saved or ever will be saved will be saved the same way. How in the world did anybody get saved before the law? They got saved before the law because the gospel already existed. Well, now, wait a minute, Brother Harold. That just doesn't make sense. Sure it does. When did sin enter mankind, scripturally speaking? What chapter? What book? Genesis 3? When did the gospel enter mankind? Genesis 3. You see, when the problem arised, the gospel arised. The law was given later to show man how great his need was for the gospel. The gospel was already there. You say, was the gospel in Genesis 3? I can preach the gospel from Genesis 3 in about three locations. The most prominent location is that when the Lord told Eve that she, from her seed, women don't have seed, women have eggs, men have seed, from her seed, He was going to give birth to a man-child who was going to get struck on the heel by the snake, but He was going to crush the head of the serpent. We have a solution coming for the sin problem. We have a solution coming for the Satan problem. And it's right there when sin entered in. We have a gospel before we have a law. Would anybody want to say the new and the old are necessary? That's not what it's talking about. Not talking about the components of your salvation, law and gospel. Not talking about that. Let me give you a better explanation. And if you hold to this one, I won't think any less of you. If you hold to them first two, I might call you a Methodist behind your back. If you hold to this one, I won't think any less of you. It's very plausible. Things new and old could refer to the Old and New Testament, the covenants. Correlation, heaven and earth, no. Components, law and gospel, no. Covenants, possibly. You understand the Old Testament, you understand the New Testament. Now, this is true. And I think that both are necessary to know. And I'll tell you why. There are a lot of people today who understand one testament but do not understand the other. There's a growing group of people today who are known by a number of different names, but basically it all traces back to Hebrew roots. Yeshua. They make much of the Old Testament. They still want to keep the Old Testament. This Hebraic movement where we go back and have some Old Testament law and teachings and festivals and all of this stuff, and we major on Old Testament and minor on New Testament. These people are wrong. They may have a good understanding of the Old Testament, but they don't apply it correctly, because if they did, they would understand the New. And they're still eating the Old Testament foods. The most prominent of these and most established of these are the Seventh-day Adventists. But there is a large group of other offshoots, schisms and isms, that fall under this category as well. That's wrong. There's another group of people on the other side of the coin who make much of the New Testament but disregard the Old Testament altogether. And they're some of your more prominent denominations today. One of the things in my spiritual treasure chest that I pull out and remind myself of was the time that I taught a Bible study on Tuesday nights to a group of Methodists. I loved every one of them. The Bible studies and the people. I had a great time. It was good. And I said, the only way I'll lead this Bible study is if I can just teach what I want to teach. And they said, what do you want to teach? I said, I want to teach the first 11 chapters of Genesis. They said, that'd be okay. So I began to teach creation and preach the gospel. The fall of man and preach the gospel. Husband and wife and preach the gospel. All of these things are gospel-rich messages. And I'm teaching through this. And the pastor of this large Methodist church, he's got everybody on the same page. They're going through that book, The Circle Maker. Except for the little Methodist group that I'm teaching, we're going through Genesis. And he says, what are you guys teaching? I mean, what's this Baptist preacher teaching y'all up there on Tuesday nights? He said, we're going through the book of Genesis. Now, I'll never forget this. I wasn't there, but I was told by several witnesses. The pastor's wife said, Old Testament? The God of the Old Testament is scary. Now, what pastor's wife would say the God of the Old Testament is scary? Except, yeah, Methodist. Except if the people in that church did not properly understand the Old and New Testaments have the same God in them. And if you knew the God of the New Testament like you think you did, you would find Him more terrifying than the God of the Old Testament. Put that back in the spiritual treasure trove for later. You can go off on either end. You can major on the New Testament and not understand the Old. You can major on the Old and not understand the New. So I would say, yeah, it's great. And every true Christian is going to understand the relationship of both the Old and the New Covenant. You say, well, Brother Harold, why don't you believe that's what that teaches? Well, the order's wrong. The order of the covenants is wrong. In your Bible, is the New Testament at the front or the back? The Old Testament comes before the New. Somehow Jesus didn't get the memo. He said you're going to come out of your treasure trove with things new and then old. Here's another thing Jesus didn't tell us. The New Testament hadn't been written yet, not one book of it. For at least another 20 years, not one shred of Scripture has been written. Why would Jesus call this New Testament that hasn't been written and speak of it as if it has, while asking these guys if they understand what He's talking about when He talks about something they can't even comprehend yet? I'll tell you why. Because I don't think He's talking about the Old and New Testament. Preacher, will you get around to telling us what you really think this is talking about? I'm glad you ask. I think it's talking about your comprehension. I think it's talking about your comprehension. Remember when I said Jesus asked them, do you understand what I said? And the apostles said, yay, Lord. Remember I said they do understand, but they don't fully understand? They got the surface meaning of what Jesus was saying, but they didn't get the fullness of it because they wasn't ready yet. You see, I think these apostles, each and every one of them that was there, could say this. When He said that, I knew what He was talking about. I knew those tares were lost people in the world, and I knew those that wheat was saints, and I knew the wheat was useful. But I didn't understand the fullness of letting those things grow together until the harvest. I didn't understand the dangers of trying to pull that tear out and what it would do to the wheat when you try to remove it. I didn't understand the fullness of what Christ said on that day until years later when I wrote my epistle. You see, there's things in these apostles' lives and even in their writing that is old and new. Not right and wrong, right and right. Both the shallow, surface understanding and the deeper, fuller understanding. These things apply to the Old and New Testament. How many of you grew up going to Sunday school as a child? Thank your parents. Sunday school, I learned some stuff. I learned a little boy named Daniel killed a giant. I learned three little Hebrew boys got thrown into a furnace. I got older, I thought, I've been hearing this story since third grade. Wish this preacher would preach on something different than the story I've known since the third grade. You know what I had to learn? There's some old stuff I knew about them Hebrew boys in the third grade that I didn't learn the fullness of until I became an adult. Until I became a student and a scribe and I realized what it meant to live out what those boys were living out. What happened, preacher? I comprehend more now than I used to. Because you went to seminary. Because you learned from great seminary teachers. All these great things. And you got your PhD in theology. No. I learned them. Because by the grace of God, I've been granted the position of student in the kingdom. By the grace of God, I understand these things. Through the illumination of the Holy Spirit and the written word. By benefiting from reading other men before me, I've learned a few things. And it's put me in the position of scribe, not pastor, not preacher, but teacher with my everyday life to everyone around me. Therefore, I have a storehouse that I need to rely on. And I need to know at times when I'm talking to someone who's just entered this road, I need to talk to them with some of the old stuff that I learned a long time ago. You know why? They're spiritual children and they're not ready for strong meat yet. They're still on milk. They still need the small bites, the old stuff. But guess what? If they're a child of God and God saved them by the blood of Christ and granted them faith and repentance, here's what's going to happen. They're going to grow. And they're going to say, "Oh, preacher, why are you telling me them third grade Sunday school stories? Give me something I can hang on to. Give me something I can sink my teeth into. Give me something that'll help me along the way." Now we've moved on to some of the new stuff I've learned. I didn't know this when I was 15. And I didn't know this when I was 26. And I didn't know this when I was 36. But since I'm a student and I'm still learning, God is just now showing me some things that I wish I'd known when I was 15. He's shown me some things I used to think were okay, but now I realize they're not. You see, I ought to be able to open that spiritual safe and pull out some things that are old, simple, basic, from when I first got put on the straight and narrow. And if I'm truly on the straight and narrow, I ought to still be learning some things today because my comprehension has grown. From milk to strong meat. Some people have said, spiritually speaking, the largest Sunday school class in the church is the nursery. Because most Christians are in the spiritual nursery. I don't think you should talk about the bride of Christ that way. Here's why. If you honestly think that most of God's people are spiritual babies, that's not a strike at them. That's a strike at their teacher. Who is responsible for teaching these people? The preacher. Go a little deeper in that, Christian. Who's responsible for teaching these people? Spirit of God. If you're going to stand up and say most of God's people are spiritual babies and don't know anything, then you're saying the Holy Spirit is not doing His job in guiding His people in all truth. I'm going to stop you right there, and I'm going to say you've got it all wrong. You're thinking with some first-level Christianity there. Let's look at this from another aspect. Let's say this. There's a lot of people claiming to be Christians that still look like spiritual babies because they ain't Christians. How many of you let your children suck their thumb when they's 15? How many of you let your kids take their pacifier to school to 6th, 7th, 8th grade, junior high? Anybody? I said, Brother Harold, I wouldn't let my kid work a pacifier in junior high. We started weaning them off when they started taking them to kindergarten. Oh, you took a little responsibility in the development of your child? Being a parent, you ought to. How much responsibility does your Heavenly Father take in your spiritual development as His child? Oh, if somebody dropped a pen, I could hear it on this carpet. Let me end with three questions. Are you a student? Do you understand what I said today? Did I go over your head? Did I use big fancy words? Did I talk down to anyone? Did you understand what was said today? Have you understood what I've said? Have you understood these last seven parables that we've looked at? Are you a student? Say, Preacher, yes, I am. I'm learning. Good. Question number two, are you a scribe? Now, Preacher, you have a way with words, and I don't have a way with words. No, that's not what I asked you. I didn't ask you if you was a preacher. I didn't ask you if you was a Sunday school teacher. I didn't ask you if you were a leader of men. Is your life a teaching moment for those around you? Are you a spiritual scribe? Are you a teacher of those around you? Do your kids know you're a Christian at home? Listen to me. A lot of parents today only look like Christians in the meeting that we're in today. They go home and they do not act this way. A lot of moms only are sweet and kind to their children in the company of other Christians. They go home and they don't act this way. You're not a teacher. You're an imposter. You're an imposter. You said you were a student of the things of God and you're learning. Then God has called you to live those out among the people around you. And those closest are your own family, your children, your spouse. A lot of wives are only happy on Sunday mornings because their husbands are acting like Christians in a congregation of Christians. They don't act this way at home. They don't talk that way to their wife at home. People around you ought to view you as a scribe, teaching them the things of God. Your boss at work. Not that you went in and told him, now I'm a Christian. Not that you wore a gold fish pin on your collar. Not that you have an I Love Jesus bumper sticker on your car. But can he look at your actions and say, this fellow that works for me is a Christian man, Christian woman. Even more so, maybe you're not the employee, maybe you're the employer. Your boss, you've already got a strike against you. You're in charge. People by nature don't like you because people by nature are rebels against those in control. Do the people that work for you know you're a Christian? Are you a scribe? Question one, are you a student? Question two, are you a scribe? Question three, how's your storehouse? How's your storehouse? Let's make this two questions. How's your physical storehouse and how's your spiritual storehouse? I got a Liberty Fat Boy Junior safe. It could handle like an hour at 100, 1200 and something degrees fire. It's drill resistant, bomb resistant, tamper resistant. And it's packed full of things that liberal Democrats don't want you to own. And as impressive as that is to a gun nut like me, you know what's more important? The spiritual storehouse of the time that I've spent on the King's Highway, walking daily with the Lord, learning from Him, being taught of the Holy Spirit. What's that storehouse look like? What's that storehouse look like? How full is it? So, well, Brother Harold, I consider myself a student, and I'm trying to be a scribe, but your storehouse looks a little empty. Yes. Well, I have good news. If you lack anything, you don't have to work harder. You don't have to get a spiritual promotion. You just need to go to the boss and ask for more. Go to your Heavenly Father and say, Lord, help me to store away in my spiritual storehouse things new and old. Help me to be a lifelong spiritual learner. That's what you ought to be. You want to be a lifelong spiritual learner? If you do, nod your head up and down. If you don't, just nod your head side to side. Not interested, preacher. You've wasted 45 minutes of my life. I'm sorry. I really am. I'm not sorry I wasted 45 minutes. I'm sorry for you. All the rest of you that said, yeah, I want more stuff in my spiritual storehouse. I want more stuff in my spiritual treasure. Let me give you some advice before we close. I told you in my spiritual treasure trove, I got most of everything that's in there two ways. I got it through learning from what the preacher said and doing things the hard way. Don't fill yours up with doing things the hard way. Listen to me. Don't fill your spiritual treasure trove up by doing things the hard way. Learn through the study of God's Word. Commit yourself to study. And I don't just mean private study. I mean corporate study. Gather with Christians around an open Bible and learn what it says. Or go out and go through some turmoil and have fun. Go out and do it the hard way by yourself. Go wander around in a desert for 40 years and learn the things you could have learned through teaching. Your options. You have your own free will to do it. You do. You have free will to make decisions. The Lord has free will to discipline His children according to how He sees best. Do it your way. But let me plead with you before you go wandering around doing it the hard way. You will store more away in your spiritual treasure house by being faithful at God's house. Even if you're learning it from a poor old hillbilly like me that barely got out of school, it's God's primary way of teaching His people. His primary way of doing it. If you don't believe me, go read the life of David. Plant yourself in 1 Samuel. If you don't believe me, listen to my sermon series on the life of 1 Samuel. David learned a lot of things by doing it wrong. I don't want anybody as a member of this church to learn by doing it wrong. I want you to learn through the teaching and study of God's Word. Why? I want you to be a student. And in being a student, I want you to be a scribe, pointing others to the right way. And in being a scribe, I want you to be able to go to your treasure trove and pull out things old and new. I don't want to be the pastor that people said back before we went to church at Lee Creek, we used to learn stuff with the old preacher. I want you to keep learning. And as you get older and older and older, you may forget things. You may lose physical ability. But spiritually, you're learning and growing and maturing in the things of God. When you encounter your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, here's what you can do. You can pull out things old and new as necessary and share with them. And you can help them along their way from student to scribe to storehouse. I pray that's every single one of us.